As you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, let's go back old school, and I'm going to read the scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God. Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, she was getting on his nerves. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And for the next few moments, let me speak on the subject of can't stop, won't stop. Can't stop. Won't stop. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving people the Holy Spirit and with him a spiritual gift to teach and proclaim your word. Thank you for giving your people the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the word of God. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can apply the word of God. So Lord, bless this moment. May it not be a dry monologue, but Lord, may it be a vibrant dialogue of you speaking to us and us speaking to you and us hearing from you. So we bless you and we thank you for what's going to happen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. My wife is not with me this morning. She's in Boston, along with Gary's wife. So you see two sad looking brother-in-laws here. Their sister Regina celebrates her 50th birthday. So all four sisters are there, and sister-in-law who's married to Philip, the son, they're all there having a good time. And so my wife comes back tomorrow. When does your wife get back? Is that why you took such a big plate from the men's fire pit last night? Man. Praise God. When I was a young believer, I was encouraged to get a life verse. A life verse. And so my parents played gospel music relentlessly in our home growing up. And the music came over the radio, especially on Saturday mornings. We would start off with gospel, then move into Motown. All of this while we cleaned the house on Saturday morning. And we all had jobs and roles to do. And so I was encouraged to get a life verse. And there was a song that would always come on the radio that would be played on a regular basis. And it was a song from the Florida Mass Choir. And it's called Be Ye Steadfast. And because of this song, Be Ye Steadfast, I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 to be my life verse. And back then I was a strong reader, Advent reader of the King James Version. And 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so for many years, this was my life verse before I changed a little later in college and grabbed Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So I hope you have a life verse, something that you can anchor into that the Lord can speak to your heart. And so that was my verse. And when I think about what I just read in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus calls his disciples to do two works that we should be engaging in. Because 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that we ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And I see two works in the passage that I just read to you. And the first work is persevering in prayer. For those who really pray, you know that prayer is work. You know that as soon as you say, I'm going to pray, the flesh starts making you weary, making you sleepy. There's always something to do. Prayer is not just a work of the Christian. It is the work of the Christian. But as Jesus is going to expound upon in the parable, it's something that we must persevere in and not faint concerning the work of prayer. And I'm going to say that not all of us pray as much as we should and as much as we want. But Jesus is still on the main line, and we can call him up and tell him what we want. And the second work that I see in this passage is one that is normally not included when expositors and commentators look at this very familiar parable in Luke 18. And when I was looking at it, I said, man, how do people miss this? So not only do you see the work of persevering in prayer, but you also see the work of fighting against injustice. Fighting against injustice. And so in Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus calls these two things out. And I believe he wants us to be about his Father's business and be involved in these two works. Now, when the word of God goes forward, whether you read it or you hear it expounded upon, I believe God wants us to learn something, and I believe God wants us to do something. Whenever you read the Bible, God wants you to learn, and he also wants you to do. Whenever you hear the Bible preached or taught, he wants you to learn something about the kingdom, and he wants you to do something as far as the kingdom is concerned in the earth. So I pray that today you'll learn some things and that God will impress upon your heart to do some things. First point we'll look at today from this passage is the work of persevering in prayer. The work of persevering in prayer. Prayer is simply talking and listening to God. That's it. Prayer. I'm talking to God and I'm listening to God. I'm telling God about the problems that I have that he already knows, but he wants me to cast my cares upon him because he cares. And prayer also reminds me that he has the power to do something about what I'm talking to him about. So I'm casting my care and I'm saying, Lord, you handle it. These bills, Lord, you handle them. That's prayer. Father, my health or the health of a loved one, Lord, you handle it. That's prayer. So prayer is talking to God and listening to God. And it's one of the things the devil does not want us to do, yet alone the flesh. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 5, Jesus talks about how this widow that we're going to talk about in a moment, she kept coming to the unjust judge. And the Bible says her continual coming. Because she's going to be a picture to us of what prayer ought to be like. Because in Luke 18, verse 7, Jesus says, God's own elect cry out to him day and night. And so what is prayer? Not only talking to God, but you keep talking to God. Not just on Sunday, not just when you're in trouble, but you're talking with him because you have a relationship with him. He's not some sugar daddy in the sky where you pull a lever like he's a slot machine. No, he's a father. And he wants us to come and get to know him and spend time with him, talking and listening to him, because God will speak back to your spirit in prayer. A lot of times we jump into prayer and we're not being led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says pray in the spirit. And so when we jump in prayer, we got a list. And God is like, are you done? Because I want to lead you somewhere in this prayer. So drop your agenda and listen to what I want to impress upon your heart to talk to me about. And I might even give you some wisdom on this stuff that you're asking me to handle. Prayer. And so we need to be continual in prayer. We need to cry out day and night. We need to persevere. And when it comes to the enemy saying, don't do it, you don't have time to pray, We got to say, no, can't stop, won't stop. I've got to pray. Jesus persevered in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, Jesus continued all night in prayer to God. So before he chooses his disciples, he spends all night in prayer to God. Isn't that something? A lot of us, myself included, can't even sleep all night long. I'm going to leave that alone. We got to get up for different reasons, but I can't sleep all night. But he prayed all night long, and he is the Son of God. Jesus prayed in private. He prayed in public. He prayed in the garden, and he prayed on the cross. He continually prayed, and he persevered in prayer. And when it comes to prayer, we have to ask ourselves the question when Jesus says, men should always pray and not lose heart. The King James says, men should always pray and not faint. So the question is, why do believers lose heart when they pray? Why do we faint when we pray? Why do we do what the disciples did in the garden when Jesus went to pray and talk to his Father? Not one time, not two times, but three times, persevering in prayer, continuing in prayer. But when he came back to his boys, what were they doing? Sleeping. So again, prayer is a serious work that the flesh does not want us to do. But Jesus gives us a wonderful example. And when it comes to prayer, we faint. We lose heart. We wonder if it's worth it sometimes. But here's the deal. Whenever we don't get what we want from God, when we want it from God, how we want it from God, a lot of us will show our spiritual maturity level by whether or not we faint or give up or stop praying, because we say, it's just not worth it anymore. God isn't listening to me. Yes, God is listening to you. And he answers prayer by saying, yes, no, or wait. We want yes all the time, every time. But sometimes God will say no. Sometimes God will say wait. Oh my goodness. My children, when they were younger, I would get them things for their birthday and for Christmas, and they would tell me what they wanted. But me being the Scrooge of a cheap brother that I can be sometimes, I was like, if y'all don't repeat it to me over and over again that you really want that doll or that bicycle, I'm going to believe that you really don't want it. I'm going to believe that it's an impulse thing, that you were walking through the mall or somewhere, and ooh, that's what I want. Ooh, that's what I want. Okay, I'm listening. But if you don't come back to me and say it again, I'm going to take it that it's not that important to you. But the thing you keep telling me over and over and over again, putting coupons under my pillow, I realize that you really want that thing. And sometimes God says no and wait because we don't really need what we think we need. We don't really want what we think we want. And prayer has a way of just dealing with your motives and checking your spirit. And so prayer, people get discouraged in prayer. Man, you can give up on a lot of things in life. You can give up on people. You can give up on sports. You can give up on people in your family. You can give up on this or that. But please don't give up on God. Don't give up on prayer. There's a song we sing here that says, don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. So Jesus is trying to encourage his men not to faint in prayer. because prayer is the lifeline of a believer. Just like back in the days when they would put soldiers in deep water and they would be in those metal contraption uniforms and they would be walking with weights on the bottom of their boots across the bottom of a sea or a lake. They would have this hose that would go all the way up above water, on land or on a boat rather, that would pump oxygen down from above to the person that's down below. That's prayer. God is pumping oxygen to us as we're living down here below. But if we're not talking to God, we're not getting the oxygen that we need. The enemy wants us to suffocate. He wants us to give up. He wants us to smother. He wants us to die. And so Jesus says, I got to teach my boys how to pray with perseverance. Chapter 18, verse 1 starts off with the word then. Then. So that means we got to go back to chapter 17, because in chapter 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus a question and they were saying, when will the kingdom come? The Jewish people believed in the coming of the Messiah. But for many of them in the first century, they didn't believe the Messiah came in two different parousas or comings. They just were waiting for the Messiah to come and conquer all the nations and that they would have everything that they want. But what they didn't realize is that the Messiah had to come the first time to conquer sin on our behalf through the cross and then come later as a lion to rule and reign on the earth and then the new heavens and the new earth. And so when they were asking Jesus about the coming of the kingdom, they were really saying, we don't see you as the Messiah now, but since you are a rabbi and think you know some stuff, when's the coming of the kingdom? So Jesus begins to talk about the coming of the Son of Man, which is an Old Testament designation of the Messiah. And they didn't see him as the Son of Man, but he's still speaking the truth to them. And he begins to say that when the Son of Man comes, it's going to be some hard times. A lot of people are going to die. It's going to be like in the days of Noah, the days of Lot. It's going to be tough. For some people, it's going to be a time of tribulation when the Son of Man comes, the day of the Lord. But for others who know him, it's going to be a time of jubilation when we see him for ourselves. It depends on whether you know him or not, whether you're going to go through some hard times or some good times when Jesus comes. And so because it's going to be some hard times in the end times, he said, I got to talk to my boys about praying and remaining steadfast and strong in prayer and doing the works of justice until I come. And so God says, Jesus says, in order to get my guys' attention, let me give them a story. I'm going to tell them a parable. And we've been saying in this series that a parable is a simple story with a central meaning. It's just a story to get to a point that the Lord is trying to make. So he's going to tell them a story. He's going to tell these men, the Pharisees and his disciples, a story to teach them about how to persevere in prayer and do justice. And he says, there was a certain widow. Watch how God does this thing. If you're here for the first time, this series is called Margin Dwellers. People who are on the outskirts of society, the last, the lost, the least, the left out, how Jesus makes them first. And in that culture, women were last. I'll talk about a little bit of that in a moment. Especially widows, they were put down. So Jesus says, let me lift up a woman in the presence of these hard legs. That's what we used to call dudes when dudes got together. Anyway, let me keep on going. Y'all don't understand urban colloquialisms. And so he said, I'm going to teach them through a woman's example in this story. And already he's stretching his hearers because there's no way they want to learn something from a woman. And you may think that that was way back then. But we got a lot of people today who profess to follow Jesus who feel like they can't learn anything from a woman. We got these Christian nationalists out here who want to take the right to vote away from women. And what makes it worse is that the wives of the Christian nationalists agree with them. Yeah, go ahead and take my vote away. What is wrong with you? That's not submission. That's oppression. Had it not been for women, the brothers would still be sitting in upper room wondering what happened to Jesus. But the women came.
Women always come and fix up what we mess up. My wife is watching. Let me keep on moving. And so he's going to engage them, and he's going to use this margin dweller, this woman, this widow, to share a message of how to persevere and do justice. You see, Luke's gospel uses the word widow more than any other book in the New Testament. So when Luke is writing, again, his heart is for margin dwellers. We see the word widow more than any other book in the New Testament and more than the other three gospels combined. So his heart is for broken people, left out people, destitute people. And here's the thing about this sister. We don't know her name. We don't know her situation. We just know she has an adversary. We just know she doesn't have a husband anymore. We just know she needs justice, and we know she persevered. And if she can persevere, you can persevere. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. The enemy wants you to quit. God wants you to grow. God does not give us tests for us to pass out. He gives us tests to pass. You ever had a professor that wanted to give you a hard test so they could stump you and make you sweat and all that kind of stuff? That's not the kind of professor that Jesus is. He studies you and knows what you're capable of doing. The way he tests you is going to fit your situation, your circumstance, different from what I'm going through. He studied me like a personal trainer. A personal trainer is going to deal with a person who comes in, and they're going to do some basic tests. And based on what they see, they're going to make a plan just for them to stretch them, to strain them, that they might grow. They're not going to give somebody new the stuff they give to somebody who's been doing this stuff for 10 years. They give them more stuff. But when you're first starting out, that trainer knows how much you can bench, how much you can squat, and they're not going to put more on that bar than you can handle. And this is our God. He knows what you need. It's going to hurt. Muscles are going to cry out. You're going to be stiff. Lord, I can't do it. He's like, yes, you can. You've been quoting Philippians 4:13 as your life verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The reason why you can't do it is because you keep trying to do it in your own strength. Do it through me and the strength I give. My kind of strength that gets perfect in weakness. Now you're ready to lift what you thought you never could lift. My God. So, in the days of the Bible, widows, and I grabbed my reading glasses. Feel like Fred Sanford with all the glasses I got. Now, when I put them on, I can see the paper, but I can't see y'all with these on. So I'm just going to work it the best way I can. Thank you, Lord, for getting older. In the days of the Bible, widows lacked protection from evil men and unjust systems that sought to exploit them. So listen to this. This is why they are margin dwellers, because they lack protection from evil men and evil systems that sought to exploit them. Because women were not valued as equals to men, widows could easily have their homes, their land, and their children taken away from them in order to appease debts that the husband may have accumulated before he died. And so the creditor is coming when the husband dies, and the creditor, if he can't get money, will take a house, will take land, even take children from them. So this is why God and godly people had to protect widows then and now. There's a lot in the Bible about not encroaching on the fields of the fatherless. Over and over, we see that pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to look after widows in their time of distress. The church was to care for widows when the culture was trying to exploit widows. So being a widow, she lacked the means to pay a bribe. So she's going to a judge who's probably a Gentile, and she's trying to get justice from her adversary, somebody who is against her, who's probably trying to take something from her, and this person is doing it in an unjust way. So there's some evil going on. So she's going to the court system asking for help. But a lot of times in those court systems, they would give you help based on how much you could put in their palm grease their palm, they can help you. But being a widow, she didn't have money to give this man, to bribe this man. And so she had to rely on the only assets that she had. Asset number one, her voice. Asset number two, her persistence. That's all she had. I'm going to keep coming, talking and asking, begging and crying and pleading. I'm going to come to the courthouse. I'm going to find you in Kroger. I'm going to find you at your house. I'm going to find you at the gas station. Every time you see me, I'm going to be crying out, asking for help. And Jesus is saying, she teaches us how to pray. She teaches us how to just keep coming to God, keep coming to God day and night, letting him know what he already knows, casting your cares on him and being reminded that he cares for you. And when reading about this brave widow, y'all, in Luke 18, oh man, you went and got my glasses. Y'all give it up for Deacon Jesse, y'all. Look how much they look alike. You can see how a mistake could be made. Y'all pray for me. Don't talk about me. All right. So when reading about this brave widow in Luke 18, I see Medgar Evers' widow, Merle Evers. I see Malcolm X's widow, Betty Shabazz. I see Martin Luther King Jr.'s widow, Coretta Scott King. When reading about this brave woman in Luke 18, I see Emmett Till's mother, Mamie Till, saying, I'm going to let the world see what racism did to my son. I see Tamir Rice's mother, Samaria Rice. I see Trayvon Martin's mother, Sabrina Fulton. I see Michael Brown's mother, Leslie McSpadden. I see Ahmaud Arbery's mother, Wanda Cooper Jones. I see Breonna Taylor's mother, Tamika Palmer, asking for justice, crying out for justice. I need you to do something. And I see Nolan Wells' mother, Christine Wells Wansley, who all she has been saying for these over 60 days since his death, we just want to know what happened and why our baby didn't come home. It shouldn't have to take this long. And so that tells me there are some unjust people in the system in Mississippi. No, not Mississippi. Yeah, Mississippi. But what if Christine Wells Wansley was a member of your family? Because certain people have been telling her to shut up, to be quiet. Things happen. There's no foul play. Matter of fact, the detectives and all those people, they ruled it that nothing foul happened, and they did it without an investigation, without any kind of a thing, autopsy with his body. They immediately made a judgment without doing any investigative work. So from the jump, you're like, something is wrong here. There must be some unjust judges or judges involved in this, some old money, people with power. You've touched their family, so they're telling folk. Because this goes back to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and chapter 5, when it talks about when you see wicked people in leadership, there are more wicked people over top of them and more wicked people over top of them who watch over these wicked people, who watch over these wicked people. So there's a system of injustice and evil. And again, we're sitting here virtually powerless saying, when is the truth going to come out? It shouldn't have to take that long. Because had it been flipped and it was a white young man who didn't come home, and there were four black friends who came back with his phone and keys and don't know where he was, them boys would have been marched out like this from day one. So there are unjust scales in this world. And if you think that there isn't because you're so holy and you believe God is so good, you don't really understand who God is and what the kingdom of God is like, because evil exists. It's here. Pastor, why are you talking about this stuff? Because Jesus talked about it. And you're never going to mistake any silence up here as compliance. And there are a lot of pastors who don't speak to these things. Again, I ask, what if she was a member of your family? You would want me to talk about it. If she was your aunt, your cousin, if she was a member of this church, we're going to cry out to God and to the culture and let it be known that we just don't accept this. So when reading of this brave woman in Luke 18, I see mothers whose children have been kidnapped by ICE. Asking, look, I need vengeance against my adversary. I see mothers whose children were found hanging from trees in Mississippi. I see mothers whose children who are in the military have died fighting Trump's senseless war in Iran. And when it's time for the family to get benefits from the government when their children die, the government has the nerve to say, technically we can't give you benefits because it's not a war, it's just a skirmish that we're in. If you can have an unjust judge, you can have unjust lawyers, you can have unjust reporters, unjust police officers, unjust politicians, and unjust presidents. We shouldn't be surprised. It's real. When it comes to prayer, especially prayers for our children. Anybody praying for their children right now? Don't give up. Jesus says hard times and end times are coming. The end times started on the day of Pentecost. We've been in end times for 2,000 years. Hard times. Jesus said you're going to have tribulation in this life. And if you're not calling on God for help, who are you calling on? And the thing is, call on him. Keep calling on him. Keep calling on him. Don't faint. Why? Because he's listening. Now, this Wednesday in Bible study, we're going to talk about how God's timing is different from our timing. Because this woman is going to him continually. We don't know how long. She eventually gets what she's asking for. Then Jesus says, look at what that unjust judge did. And if he moved like that, how much more will God move on your behalf, even though he may allow you to suffer long? Even though you may be calling out to God day and night. There were people that Jesus healed who had been in stuff for 12 long years, 18 long years, 40 years, and we're struggling for 40 days. You ever see somebody put something in a microwave? Beep, 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 30 seconds. And you're so impatient, you're pacing in front of the microwave. But mama and them didn't grow up with no microwave. Everything went into the oven. And when you put something in the oven, you got to preheat that bad boy first. Then you put it in, it's going to be in there for a minute for it to get cooked. But when it come out, you know it's not just going to look good on the outside, it's going to be done right on the inside. That microwave stuff, it may be hot on the outside, but then you bite into it, it's like a brick in there. It's ice cubes up in there. So this is the culture. We don't want to endure. We don't want to wait on the Lord. We want it now. And God is saying, sometimes I let my children go through it for a while. And sometimes when you're going through it for a while, the thing that you thought you needed when you first started praying, again, it's not that important because he did something to my heart. He gave me some contentment that I didn't have before I started asking for that thing. And that may be the answer he wanted to give you more than the thing or that person you were asking for. I'm not going to get in y'all business. I ain't going to get in y'all's business. I'm going to keep on going. Finally, let's talk about the work of fighting against injustice. In Luke 18, 6, we see a man Jesus called an unjust judge. And I'm sitting here wondering, how did this man get this job? Because he doesn't fear God. He doesn't regard people. He's the last person who should be a judge. Just like there are people who work customer service. And the way they talk to you, like, why you get this job? Well, they were hiring, and that's why you got that job. But you're terrible at customer service. Testing me up in here so I don't bless you. Anyway, I got to keep going. I got to stay. But sometimes, again, they would get those jobs because they knew somebody. They would get those jobs because they bribed somebody. And they knew that once they got that job, they would make some money on the side. Whatever the case was, Jesus says he's unjust. And even Jesus faced unjust judges. Even Jesus. So don't, a lot of us question the legal system. A lot of us don't have any trust in the legal system because there's a history of what it's done on face value when it sees people who look like us. So you may not have problems trusting them. But if you hang with me a little bit and read some history and even listen to my history, you'll understand my hesitation when it's time to go to court, when you're pulled over by a police officer. Because there's this pattern, there's this history of mistreatment from unjust judges and people in power. Even still, here's the good news. The courtroom where justice is denied is the same room where justice must be demanded. So hear me, now the system is jacked up, it's tilted, all that mess, but we still gotta use the system because every now and then it can work in our favor. Anybody from the O.J. Simpson family here? Every now and then. Don't move your membership, huh? Don't move your membership. Back then when that verdict went down, black people wasn't happy that he got off. We knew he did it. We were just happy that the system finally worked for a black man the way it often works for white criminals. Anyway, I know some of y'all are going to leave this church. The anniversary next week. Come back next week. It's going to get better. Justice must be demanded. So in addition to prayer, social change requires relentless pressure, collective action, and vocal cries for justice. It was Frederick Douglass who said, power concedes nothing without a demand. They're not just going to give you freedom. They're just not going to give you rights. You must demand them. In his letter from a Birmingham jail, Dr. Martin Luther King wrote in 1963, primarily to 8 white liberal pastors, and he said, freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. They amened his sermons, but until he started doing some stuff that they didn't agree with and that he didn't ask for their permission on, they were like, you're moving too fast. It don't take all that marching and having children come out and march and all this stuff. And he had to let them know, if we don't do it this way, man, the oppressor is not going to just voluntarily give us freedom. And if we don't demand it, they're going to think that we're okay with our oppression. No, that ain't the case. The widow kept on coming to get the justice she needed. She demanded change and got it. Black people in America are not where we are because of prayer alone. We are here because we married prayer to legal action. We didn't wait for the church to have a change of heart. We still be waiting. So we had to go Brown versus Board of Education and Thurgood Marshall win that case to knock down segregation in the public school system. But then the Christians went and started these private segregation academies called Christian schools, but that's a whole nother thing. We are here because we married prayer to legal action. Our prayers to the courts of heaven brought about changes in the courts of men. We talk about justice here because Jesus talked about justice. Jeremiah talked about justice. Amos talked about justice. Micah, Hosea talked about justice. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry loud and spare not. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And that's just not for the preacher in the pulpit, but that's for every child of God. Last night at the men's fire pit, Ben talked about one of his neighbors who had a need a few houses down, and he challenged the men, find opportunities where you can stand in the gap for people. Find opportunities where you can serve people, and find opportunities where you can be an advocate who stands up with people and for people, and you speak up, and you show up. You do these things. Find opportunity. Just don't leave it for somebody else. Just don't pray and do nothing. You might need to open up your mouth. When you see injustice in that local school, where they're treating certain kids one way, and you see it, and if you see it, say something. But, oh, no, I'm not going to say anything because it might cost you. Well, following Jesus will cost us from time to time. This past week, a Haitian college student in Springfield, Ohio, named Pierre Damas Bell, who was scooped up by ICE and all this stuff, and they put a monitor on his leg, and because of that, there were certain things he could not experience in college because the college made fun of him, and then he couldn't get certain uniforms. I think he was in the ROTC or something because of the monitor on his leg, and he's being threatened with the possibility of being taken back to Haiti. And this boy didn't have a traffic ticket. Stellar student. And this is the first time he's going through this kind of situation. And he knows if they send me back to Haiti, the people in Haiti, the gangs in particular, are going to think he has money because he's coming from the United States. And they are giving these people that ICE has picked up, the rumor is they're giving each of them a couple of $1,000 to get situated back in Haiti. But that's not the truth. They're giving like $25, $30. But the gangs don't know that. And so this boy knows if I go back, I'm a sitting duck. And so it started wearing on his mental health to the point where he walked in the line of traffic and was killed by a truck. My friend is there, Pastor Carl Ruby. He's doing the work of fighting against injustice. He was Pierre's pastor. And he was also the spokesman for the family to NPR and all these other news agencies talking on behalf of the parents to the organizations, while also calling, sounding the alarm about the hypocrisy of our government. Thank God for him doing the work of justice. I conclude by saying from Luke 18, there are two works for us to do. As people who follow Jesus, man, one word, persevere in prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Keep praying. God is listening. God is able. He's working on you as much as he's working on the situation. Another work is fight against injustice. Imagine if that widow had a group of people with her as she went to the judge. Imagine if that widow had a group of people standing up with her in the marketplace. Something happens again when we come together and use our collective power. Well, I titled this message, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. Some of you have no idea what that is. Others of you know exactly what that means. Because back in the 1990s, when your boy used to rap, back in the 1990s, they had this saying, Can't Stop, Won't Stop. For hip-hop, this genre of music that came on the scene in the mid-70s and really blew up in the late 70s, and it was taking the world by storm, and there were people who were threatened by this style of music because it was primarily led by black youth in the country and Latino youth. And so they tried to come against it and put sanctions on the music and all this kind of stuff, and blaming rap music for the heroin and the cocaine and the crack going on in the communities and all this kind of stuff. And so hip hop developed a mantra called can't stop, won't stop. We can't stop the movement and we won't stop the movement. We can't stop the music and we won't stop the music. We can't stop the party and we won't stop the party. It became a declaration of defiance against the system. Well, I'm thankful for hip hop because without hip hop, I wouldn't be here today. The Lord called me to preach through Christian rap music. But I'm more thankful as I take my seat for my ancestors who decided that they couldn't be stopped and they wouldn't be stopped. Because had they quit, had they not persevered, had they not cared about justice, I wouldn't be celebrating 31 years pastoring a multiracial church with a black-white binary in the South had they stopped. The slave ships didn't stop them. The auction blocks didn't stop them. Brutalization, mistreatment, segregation didn't stop them. Lynchings didn't stop them. Intimidation didn't stop them. And because we come from those kind of people who believed in a mighty God, what we're seeing today, man, we've seen before. And we can overcome just as they overcame. But beyond that, I might need an organ. My Jesus couldn't stop.
and he wouldn't stop. I said, can't stop, won't stop. Jesus couldn't stop and he wouldn't stop. When the Pharisees lied on him, I could hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. When people lie on you, you ready to stop, fight, fuss, cuss. Lord, help us to do what Jesus did. When people in his hometown tried to throw him off of a cliff after preaching, I could hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. When Judas betrayed him and his disciples denied him, I can hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. When he sweat drops of blood in the garden, crying out to his father, I can hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. And when they came to arrest him, I can hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. When they whipped him and beat him and put a crown of thorns on his head and crucified him, I can hear Jesus saying, can't stop, won't stop. And while he's on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as if fit for neither, they're telling him, come down off the cross and save yourself, and we'll believe in you. And I can hear him saying, can't stop, won't stop. But then he gave up the ghost, and he finally died. And I can hear the devil saying, oh, we stopped him. We got him. But 3 days. I said 3 days later, Jesus got up from the grave with all power and authority in his hand. And I can hear my Jesus saying, I told y'all, can't stop, won't stop. And I just want to know if the people who follow me have that same kind of mindset, that they're not going to quit, they're not going to give up, they're not going to give in, they're going to persevere through prayer, they're going to do the works of justice, even if they're not popular, even if folk come against them, because I want to be like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is conforming me to be like Jesus, which means I can't stop, and I won't stop until I die. Every breath in my body, every fiber in my being, I'm going to keep on going for Jesus. And I'm going to care about margin dwellers. Would you stand with me for prayer? Persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Keep praying for that child, that situation. He may not come when you want, but he's always on time. Find a fight against injustice. Your gifts, your passion. Stand in the gap for someone else. Father, we thank you for the genius of Jesus to encourage his disciples about how to pray during hard times and how to continue doing works of justice for widows and orphans. Thank you, Jesus, for your genius. And thank you for how you preserve this word for us to be encouraged by and even challenged by. We said, Lord, that when your word is read or expounded on, there are things you want us to learn and there are things you want us to do. Show us, God, even as you teach us. Thank you, Lord, for all that our eyes have seen today and our ears have heard, our hearts have felt. Thank you for the fellowship of the body of believers in Jesus. Thank you for this local church that you called into being, that you have sustained, that you have blessed, that you have protected. Thank you, God. And we want more. We want to do more. And we believe, God, as we get closer to your return, the days are going to get more evil. Things are going to get harder. But even in the midst of that, like we sang today, you reign. You reign. You're in control. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Use us. Forgive us. We bless you. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or imagine. And it's according to the power that's working within the church. To Jesus be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. If you want to make a decision today to trust Jesus, to join this church, you want to get baptized, you need somebody to pray with you, I'll be down front with some of my leaders. Don't walk away. Walk to the Lord. Come talk to us. Have a blessed day in the Lord, everybody. We'll see you Wednesday night online.